Tonight we're going to be looking at the subject of what made Hezekiah great. And we're going to be reading from 2 Kings chapter 18. This is at the very beginning of the reign of Hezekiah. And it's got some interesting things in there. Well, actually, you might want to bookmark 2 Kings 18 because we'll be coming back to it on occasion. It starts off saying, "It came to pass in the third year of Hosea, king of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images, cut down the groves, brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses." What you find there in verse 5, it says that Hezekiah was the greatest king, and I believe it's in the sense of being the greatest of all the kings of Judah. At this particular time, there was the divided kingdom, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. If you ever just take the time and write down all the kings of Israel, like on one column on a piece of paper, and all the kings of Judah on the other, and then write down next to them, were they a good king or a bad king? Or a wicked king, or however you want to look at it. And you'll find that all the kings of Israel were just bad. They were just all of them. Now, some of them were worse than others, but there wasn't any good ones there. And on the other hand, over here with Judah, there was a lot of those that were not great, but there was some good ones. There was Josiah, Hezekiah here. And there were some kings of Judah that were just really awful individuals. Now, when you think what it says here about the greatness of Hezekiah, it just says simply, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. And you see a number of the things that he did. And it's not that Hezekiah never made a mistake. Or he never sinned. That's not the point of this at all. He was not great in the eyes of men. And even if he was a king today, certainly he would not be great in the eyes of men. But then that doesn't matter. He's a great king and said to be a great king and different from all other kings in the record that God has of the kings of Judah. And he was great for a number of reasons, and we're going to consider some of those. But now the first thing that we do before we get to that, we need to really stop for just a moment and think about, well, what did not make Hezekiah great? Just think about that for just a second or two. Now, you can't say that it was his father. No, that wasn't it. His father, as it says there, was Ahaz. And Ahaz was one of those kings that was just absolutely terrible. In 2 Kings 16, verses 2 through 4, 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. I got an idea that people were glad it was only 16 years, but anyway. He did not that which was right in the sight of his Lord God, like David his father. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Yea, and he made his sons, now this is where you see this, pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, which the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places on the hills and under every green tree. Now, passing through the fire doesn't mean, like in front of the fireplace or something like that. It means that he allowed a son to be sacrificed to a god, to be a burnt offering. And then goes on about how he was just willing to go along with all the idolatry that took place in Israel. Kind of like he's going up there to borrow those things and bring them down here or something like that. But these people all knew what was going on from place to place. But anyway, that was his practice. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, he goes over some of the same things. But at the end of this, there's something that a number of commentators have an opinion on that I think bears entering into the picture a little bit. 2 Chronicles 28, starting in verse 22. And in the time of his distress did he trespass yet even more than the Lord, this more against the Lord, this is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and cut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and of all his ways, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers. That's the Old Testament way of saying that he died. And they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. And you think, well, that's not, you know, too bad. Jerusalem was in Judah. It was kind of the capital city, so to speak, place where worship was offered, so on, or things like that. Yes. But then it goes on to say, but they brought him not unto the sepulchres or the tombs of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah's son reigned in his stead. Now that last part there, that, well, they buried him in Jerusalem, but not where the graves, the tombs of the kings of Israel were. Then take him over there and bury him. Now, most of the commentators that I was able to find this afternoon said that, you know, they didn't want this man who was so just desperately wicked compared to even some of the other kings of Judah who were not all that great. But he was so bad that they wouldn't even bury him with the others. Now, that just shows you the extent of this. This is Hezekiah, this good king's father. Well, obviously, this comes, kind of bears on a statement I remember hearing a lot of times when I was a little fella about some folks who might have a hard upbringing, and that sounds like a hard upbringing and amongst wickedness like that, but they would say that, well, you know, you kind of rise above your raising. And that's exactly what Hezekiah did. He rose above his raising, didn't he? A lot of people would say, well, there's his father. Look how his father was. And he followed along with him. You'd think it's just kind of a natural thing or something like that. Or he's just destined or doomed or something along that line to follow that. Well, he didn't. You know, he could make a choice and he made a choice. And he didn't follow after his father. Now, another thing that might make someone great a lot of times would be their children. In the book of Proverbs, a lot of things in Proverbs talks about fathers, mothers, children, a lot of other things, but I want to call your attention to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 20. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Okay, so some children can bring honor to a parent or parents. Right, that's the point. But Hezekiah had a son, and his name was Manasseh. You might go to 2 Kings chapter 21. Now, while Hezekiah's father was desperately wicked, and Hezekiah wasn't, and was this great man, here's his son Manasseh, who turned out to be just as bad as his grandfather, Ahaz, Hezekiah's father. In chapter 21, starting verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He built up again the high places which Hezekiah's father destroyed. He reared up altars for Baal, made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel. There's another one that was terrible. He worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, "In Jerusalem will I put my name." He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Now, heaven there means, spiritual places. It doesn't mean, heaven, the abode of God. It would mean spiritual places and would be used in this extremely broad sense of God's everywhere. And he just worshiped just whatever is really what it means there. It goes on to say he made his son pass through the fire, like Ahaz, and observed times, here we go, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards, and he brought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Seemed like he went as far as Ahaz did and kind of kicked it up a notch a little bit and got involved with these familiar spirits and wizards and other things like that, and things that that Israel just absolutely would not do. These were always things that were said to be abominations. And one of the things about this that the Old Testament is consistent about, if something is said in the Old Testament to be an abomination, it was just as bad a thing as it could possibly be. And here's Manasseh, so to speak, right up to his hubcaps and all these things. But now another thing that didn't make Hezekiah great wasn't his age. He was young when he began. We read there in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 22, he's 25 years old. Reigned 29 years. He was relatively a young fella. Whenever he passed away, he'd have been about 54 years old, more or less, something like that. But here's the thing. While young age doesn't, mean that there can't be greatness involved, sometimes we have a tendency to think that, when a person gets older, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Now, when a person gets older, it's almost like there's a guarantee of things, like there's a guarantee of wisdom. I've known some older people who weren't very wise. I can think right now of a man who's passed away several years ago. I did his funeral. And the older he got, some of the things that he did were just inexplicable. They lacked wisdom, and it was just always a constant source of just absolute amazement as to what he did. Was some of it due to him being older? Yeah, but some of the things he got roped in on were just all of his own free will. Wisdom or doing the right thing, it doesn't mean that younger folks can't do it, and it doesn't mean that older folks always do it. I think that's a mistake. And, here's Hezekiah, who was 25. He wasn't, some older man in any sense of the word. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 13, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king. So someone who's younger can be wise? Yes. And someone who's old can be foolish? Yes. It's even saying it over there. And we see this over and over again, I think, in a lot of places throughout the Scriptures. So old age is not necessarily a guarantee. But none of those things made Hezekiah great, even though we might think, well, there's some of that. Well, yeah, in some cases, maybe that contributes to these things with others. But, it's not the case with Hezekiah. But what actually did make him great? Now go back to 2 Kings chapter 18. Now the first thing we want to notice about what made Hezekiah great is found in verse 3. And it's very simple, very plain. I have here that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Well, that's the first thing to consider as you go down through verses 1 through 6.
And certainly, that would make him great. Now, Hezekiah's reign, as we've said earlier, was radically different from that of his father. Isaiah the prophet. Go over there to chapter 2. Now, you read in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1, I believe it is, of when Isaiah did his prophesying. And he kind of overlapped several kings there, a couple of them being Ahaz and Hezekiah. And he describes some of the things that had gone on in Israel and that Israel was going to be punished for. And in chapter 2, it says that it will come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established and the top of the mountain shall be exalted above the... I'm reading chapter 2. That's a prophecy of the last time, the day of Pentecost. But 6 to 8, that's what we'll look at there. 6 to 8. Therefore, now while this great day is coming that he talks about there, he says, now here's what it's like. Now, therefore, this is what's happening. Thou hast forsaken, that's what you've done, thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their own fingers have made. This is what's going on out there in Israel, and it was going on in other places. And like so many things, you know, one of the things that brought Israel down long before this, they saw all the nations round about them and they said, we want a king like all the nations round about us. Where do you think all the idolatry came from that plagued Israel over all those years? From all the nations round about them. They'd see it. They would kind of almost invite it in. Things presented itself. They didn't drive it out completely. They left it, you know, close by. Things of that nature. And it just continued to plague them over and over and over again. And the thing of it is, it almost seems like, you know, the people kind of got used to this after a while. You think there for a while the people would be alarmed and they wouldn't want any part of it, but after a while that wears you down. And you come used to it, and then pretty soon, you know, there's no outcry against it all. You just kind of just accept this. And I think we can see that happens in a number of ways in our own society. But while Hezekiah's reign was radically different from that of his father Ahaz, no question about that, but his was not just a word-only type of obedience. You know, it wasn't just that he just practiced this in word and said it, but didn't put it into practice in his life and in the nation. He did practice these things. He would become, as it says, if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 18, when it says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and it says, according to all that David his father did. Now, it's not going to do anybody any good to bring up all the shortcomings of David and say, well, was he like that? Did he go over here? And, you know, David, why? He went over there and he stole a man's wife and had that man put to death. Is that how Hezekiah... You really think that's what it's talking about there? It's not talking about that right there. And really, I think, whenever it talks about the kings of Israel or Judah, in either case, when it talks about them being good or bad, it's really talking about in their relationship to the Lord and in contradistinction to idolatry. All the bad ones went after idolatry. Every single one of them. But the good ones, they didn't. And then you think about David a little bit. Did he ever do that? No, not one time. How about David's son Solomon? Remember? And all the wisdom that he had and everything like that. What did he do when he got older? Well, he took other wives, didn't he? A bunch of them. A lot of those wives were taken as kind of a treaty thing, you know. Oh, well, you know, we'll get along with you. And you know what? Well, I'll marry one of your daughters. That kind of thing, and so on it goes. But he did that, and he built these
wives, wherever they came from, he built them, you know, places to worship their idols. And then at the end, he's joining in on that. So when they compare these kings and somebody like Hezekiah to David, not to Solomon, that's why. And so, you know, that's what it's talking about there. David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Acts chapter 13, verse 22, and that's said again over in the, I can't remember, it's 1 Samuel. And that's what it means there. That he never forsook the Lord. Never, not a chance of this. Yeah, David did some things that were wrong. No question about it. But he never forsook the Lord. And that's the important thing. But now another thing. Again, over to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 30. Hezekiah's reign was one that was welcomed in Judah to the point that in verse 26, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 26, there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem, the great joy and so on. And there was for a long time in Israel as Israel rose to the zenith of all of its power and glory during the reign of Solomon. It's a good time, a joyous time. Maybe not so much later on, but it was. And there hadn't been a time like that since then. Now, another thing that you find is that Hezekiah made great, he made a complete restoration in Israel. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 18 and take a look at verse 4. What you see here is that Hezekiah was a man of action. He removed the high places. He broke the images. He cut down the groves. And he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. And the children of Israel had burned incense to this thing and had called it Nehushtan. Now the high places were, in the Old Testament, places of idolatry. It just didn't mean, you know, some place up on a hillside or something like that. That's not what it meant. It was places that were up there, and they would worship, and they would think, well, we'll go up to the high places and worship there, and we're closer to our God the higher that we get. I guess their God lived in physical places as opposed to the Lord God of Israel. And the groves that they cut down, or the wooden images, or things of that nature, it wasn't that he just went up there and cut down a bunch of trees or something like that. These things were represented idols. It was wooden images, you know, the New King James Version has. And really, this came from a god of Assyria, is what most historians say. It was a war god, and in Assyria, it resembled a tree trunk. And so, you know, the groves, the trees, that kind of thing, and this particular idol. But it's interesting to see how something good can become something bad when you read the last part of this about the brazen serpent that Moses had made. You remember the story about that so long ago in Numbers chapter 21, verse 6 through 9. The people were dying because snakes were biting them. How are we going to get relief from them with this? We've sinned. That's why they've come in here. And so they made the brazen serpent. They put it up on the pole. And God told Moses, if anybody gets bit by one of these, you know, venomous serpents, all they got to do is look over there at that serpent on the pole, and they won't die. Well, that sounds good. That sounds fine. But then, you know, that particular situation didn't exist anymore. But they still had this thing. And what had they done with it? Well, they had turned it into an idol, which says there, you know, that the children of Israel did burn incense to it. They called it Nehushtan. Nehushtan in colloquial language means a hunk of brass. That was the name that they gave it. But they were treating it like a god, weren't they? Downplaying it with their name for it. but with their actions they were elevating it. And this was never intended for this. It was just a case of how a good thing can become a wrong thing. And we should never think that that can't happen, because you know, many times that actually can happen. And this wasn't the only case of something like that. But you know, any time anyone decides to go back to the Word of God, there's going to be a need to cut off or destroy whatever it is that interferes with that. That's just something that you got to do. I was talking with Daniel the other day, and we were talking about a certain thing, and I was explaining things to him. I said, you know, I said, a long time ago, I said, I made a determination that I was going to kind of turn things around. This was even before I was a member of the church. This is while we were still in the Christian church. And I knew that the only way that this was going to work was there were a lot of people that I was friends with, and I couldn't be friends with them anymore. And I was well aware of the passage then, like I am now. And King James Version says, evil companions corrupt good morals. Well, yeah, the people that you hang around with, they can cause a lot of corruption to come your way. And the only way to handle that is you've got to try to minimize it. And that might mean also that you've got to end certain relationships. I think about some people I've known that had jobs, and the jobs were questionable. And the people that had a job like this, it bothered them what they were doing. I had a man that was a truck driver. And every once in a while, they'd have the load for him. You know, they had the truck already loaded up. He was just supposed to go in there, find the truck he was supposed to drive, back it up to the trailer, and haul it off to its destination. And there were a lot of times he had to haul a truckload of beer. And he worked down in Louisville, down in Kentucky. There's a lot more than just beer makers down there. There's distilleries down there. He'd have to haul, you know, whiskey. And it bothered him. Now, you know, he wasn't drinking it. He wasn't selling it. He was driving the truck, just delivering it. But it this just plagued him. And he quit his job. I get a job somewhere else. Now, some people would think that was ridiculous. Some people would admire what he did. Whatever the case is, you got to appreciate one thing. If it was a problem with him, and he realized it was going to continue to be a problem, he got away from it. Too many times today, we just think, well, just have to just get over it. No, well, sometimes that can't happen. Sometimes you've got to just take care of this. Now, what Hezekiah did there was he went out there, and it says that he removed the high place. He got rid of them. He just didn't go up there and hang up the signs that's out of business or closed for the season or something like that. Closed while I reign. He didn't hang up a sign like that. And he broke these things, cut down the groves, all this, broke into pieces the serpent. He got rid of them all together. You remember in the case in Acts chapter 19 when there were those that had practiced divine arts, sorcery, and had these books that they used that probably told them how to do this and other things. And what did they do? Well, they brought those books, and no matter how, and it says, you know, they were valuable. And they took them over there and they piled them all up and they burned them. You going to use them again after that? No, they're ashes now. So sometimes that's what we've got to do. We've got to get, you know, just make a complete break. And Hezekiah did that himself, and he did that also for Israel, and it was all for their profit. Now, a third thing is that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 5. This is the kind of a life a man lives proves if he trusts in God. Well, sometimes you can hear someone say something, but there's a whole lot more goes along with the person that's saying that and actually does do that. And that is what you see here with Hezekiah. Ahaz and Manasseh, well, not so much did they trust God, did they? He even says one, you know, he was hot to follow the gods of Damascus and the Syrians.
But then there are others in the Scriptures, even further back than the days of Hezekiah, that trusted in God. How about looking at Hebrews chapter 11? And Hebrews chapter 11, and there's verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Also, could you say that Noah trusted God? Well, he built the ark, yeah. And you know, the interesting thing about this is, you go back to the Old Testament and you find out, if you do the math on this, and it's not hard to do the math, he spent about 100 years building that thing. You know what that tells you? He didn't wait till it started raining to build it. Or start looking for the timber or something like that. Well in advance. He was warned of things not yet seen. Who warned him? Well, the Lord. The one that told him to build this ark, you know, for the saving of your family. And so he trusted the Lord. And then in the very next verse, in Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, there's Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Did he trust in the Lord? Of course he did. You know, he left home for a new home. He left his comfort zone, as they say today, to go off to a place he'd never been before. Maybe never even heard of until he was told to go there. Yeah, they trusted in the Lord. And Hezekiah was a great man because that's what he did. As it says back there, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Proverbs chapter 3. I think we've looked at this a couple of times on Wednesday night. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledging him, and he shall direct thy paths. He was a great man because he trusted in God. And I guess, you know, we need to realize that the lesson to learn from this is that we can be great in the sight of God when we trust in Him and do all that He asks of us to do. Now, our last point in 2 Kings chapter 18 is actually found in verse 6. It says that he clave to the Lord, or clung to the Lord, or held fast to the Lord. The New King James Version has, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. So that's the other thing that made him great. And really, when it talks about, I looked this up. Now, I know in the New Testament, if you see the word cleaved up there, you know, in the New Testament. Like when it says that that the man shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, cleave. I know what the word means there. The word means to adhere. It means like, you know, gluing two things together so that they, you know, they essentially become one. Two pieces of wood. You know, you get the piece of wood, you put the glue on there, you put another piece there, and then you really should put a clamp on it, you know, to press that together. Well, you got two people. You got a man and a wife. And the glue's in there. And what presses these? How about the Word of God being like the clamp that presses them together? And when all this is done, you cannot take those two apart. If you try to take those two apart, I guarantee you, you will ruin one or both of the pieces of wood. Now that's cleaving together. And I thought to myself, wonder what it means back in the Old Testament. Guess what I found? It means the same thing. So here's Hezekiah cleaving or holding fast to the Lord. How tight of a grip has he got there then? He's got something here that he keeps, that it's permanent, that it's what, steadfast and other things like that. Yeah, that's what it means. Sure. And so it means then to be intermingled, if you will,
apart together with the other. Just like it does in the New Testament when it talks about a man and a woman becoming husband and wife. Romans chapter 12. A couple passages. The lesson's yours. Romans chapter 12. And let's see. Let's look at verse 9. Chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Hypocrisy. That's what that means. Abhor that which is evil. Well, that'd be a good thing to do. And then what? Cleave to that which is good. Adhere yourself. Let that become part of you, whatever the good thing actually is. And then I like to include, although it doesn't necessarily use the word over there, but I think the idea, we can see the idea, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, which I'm sure to a lot of people it's a favorite passage. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you cleave to the Lord, these things here would be said about you, because these things here would be what you would be doing. And you'd be doing it all the time. When it's convenient, when it's inconvenient, you know, all the time. And that's what Hezekiah did. So these are the things that made Hezekiah great. And I really think for just a moment, you know, just think about it this way. Hezekiah didn't start out like a lot of people might do, or how it works out, you know, later or something, thinking, now, what can I do that will make me great? Hezekiah wasn't in this business that seems to be so popular today of legacy building. You know, you've got to kind of steer things around and make it look like you're great and worry about what people will think about you after you're gone. Well, he didn't do that kind of thing. He didn't start out that way. Hezekiah really just did whatever was necessary to do. And it turned out that all these things were the right thing to do. And all of them together, the whole situation there, was what made Hezekiah great. And so if Hezekiah could do it, then it proves that it can be done. And it tells us that we can do that as well. We have a song in the songbook that we like to sing at invitation times and other things like that. I went down to the funeral Saturday. I mentioned that this morning. Sister Golda Klein. Daniel was doing the funeral. Golda's son, Jim, is an elder there at Worcester. And he asked Daniel, he said, do you think your dad would come down and lead the singing? I said, well, I'd be glad to do that. And one of the songs that I led was Trust and Obey. It's not always an invitation song. It'll be sung at any time. And I thought to myself how good a song that is. And afterwards, you know, Brother Klein was telling me, you know, that was one of my mother's favorite songs. And it's one of my favorite songs. And he said, I find myself sometimes humming it. And I could hear Mom sometimes singing it in the kitchen all those years. Trust and obey. That's what Hezekiah did. That's what we ought to do, trust and obey. Now, if you trust in the Lord, we hope that you would obey Him tonight, become perhaps a child of God tonight, by believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being baptized. If you're subject to invitation, why don't you come while together we stand and sing.